1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. I hope none of you were once pagans. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honourable, we clothe with greater honour, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving greater honour to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Or are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And God blesses the reading of his word to us. We're looking at spiritual gifts. Why? Why have I chosen to do this at this point? First reason, as we read in chapter 12, it's about the body. Exercising our gifts builds up the body of Christ. So, like a physical human body, if we don't exercise, what happens to our muscles? The word begins with A and ends with trophy. They atrophy. Your muscles go to waste. They don't. You lose them. You know, if somebody's in a hospital bed for months and months and months, they haven't got any muscles. They have to have physiotherapy by somebody to keep them going. So the reason we need spiritual gifts is to build up the body. If we're using our gifts in the Christian assembly, like say on a Sunday morning or in a small group meeting, we're encouraged and that builds us up. If we use it outside on the streets and use our gifts there, we bring others to faith. And what does that do? Builds up the body. Second reason we're looking at spiritual gifts. It is an expression, and we love this as theologians, we love this phrase, it's an expression of our diversity in unity. Diversity in unity. A friend of mine wrote a song on it. Nobody sings it anymore. It's a shame. It's a good song. Though we're members of one body, we're all different parts, and each part has a different contribution to make. And the third reason, which Graham alluded to in the prayers, is that we all need each other. We all need each other. And as we said last week, the church is not a one-man band. Here's an illustration of that. When I was at LST, doing my first degree, we had to write essays. You know, essays, they're those things that you spend ages reading books for, and then you have to quote and write things and all the rest of it. Well, I knew what an essay was, I just didn't really know how to write them. And LST, in its wisdom, they did this thing with us in our first sort of week called study skills, which was great. And we got taught a little bit how to write essays. The problem was, I think it was a refresher course for people who had already knew, who already kind of knew how to write an essay, but it just kind of refreshed their memory on the best practice on how to do it. But me, Muggins here, who didn't actually know how to write a proper essay at all, I was stuck. I didn't know what I was doing. So I muddled my way through and just said, oh, well, you know, I'll try my best. My best wasn't very good, and I didn't get very good marks in my essays. But, you know, I passed them, generally. I don't think I ever had to rewrite one. But the thing is, I say that because there's this crucial point. I didn't realise that you could do this. You can ask people for help. You can actually talk to somebody else that knows how to write an essay, like my dad, who had already done like a master's degree and knew how to, you know, do these things. I could have just picked up the phone and said, Dad, I can't write an essay. What do I do? But I didn't know you could ask for help. I didn't realize that we were all part of each other, that I could ask for help. So when it came time for my second degree at Bristol, which I didn't really want to do, but they said you probably should do. And then when they said you could do an MA, I said, well, okay, I might never get an opportunity again. Let's go for it. I sat my father-in-law down, who has degrees coming out of his arm. He's got so many degrees. So he obviously knows how to write an essay and get good marks because he's got lots of degrees. So I said, teach me how to write an essay. And he did. And it was great. But I couldn't do it alone. We need each other because we can't do it alone. So I want to look in particular at verses 8 to 10 and look at the gifts. And then I'm going to be cheeky and skip over the page and go to 14 verse 1. And then we'll look at how we can receive the gifts. So, but why choose this list of gifts? There are other lists in the Bible that we've looked at before. Why choose this list? This list illustrates how God can use everyone. They might be on the more spiritual end of the spectrum, but it illustrates how God can use everyone. Because it's not made explicit in the text, but what Paul is saying here is that in these gifts, everyone can have an opportunity to talk wisdom, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute. Everybody has an opportunity to illustrate, to utter knowledge. Everyone has the opportunity to have faith. Everyone can pray for a gift of healing. Everyone can be part of all of it. We can all see a miraculous thing happen. We can all prophesy and that kind of stuff. We can all speak in tongues. Everybody can partake in these gifts. So what are they? What do they mean? Paul is talking here, and he's wanting to show the ways in which the Spirit is manifested in the Christian assembly. So he talks about verse 8, utterance of wisdom, or an utterance characterized by wisdom. I don't think he's thinking of any particular special speech here. What he's talking about is, if you flick over to chapter 2, verse 6, he says, yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then if you read the rest, it goes on and talks about the wisdom that Paul talks about there. Through to the end of verse 16. The Most Holy Reverend Gordon Fee, who is one of my favourite, I just love the way he reads the Bible and interprets it. He says, the wisdom that Paul is talking about here is probably the wisdom of those who preach and talk about Christ crucified. That's wisdom. He's saying the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that the Corinthians knew, was special kind of knowledge and, ooh, you know, kind of spiritual and all of this. But he's saying the true wisdom is in knowing Christ crucified and telling other people. And that's why everybody can speak wisdom. If you can talk about Christ crucified and what he's done in your life, you're speaking from wisdom, the wisdom of God. And this is, it probably wasn't given to a specific person. Everybody can partake in speaking this kind of wisdom. And and that goes for all the other gifts, knowledge, faith, healing, etc. And the idea, I think, to give a concrete example of this gift, is that you might not think of yourself as a particularly wise person, but you might be talking to somebody, and the Lord just says, tell them your testimony. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Give an account of Jesus crucified and risen again. Wisdom. Utterances of knowledge. Now, in Corinth, at the time, there was knowledge which was secret and hidden, and it was prized. It was like a fascination and, sadly, a source of pride. If you had this gnosis, as it was called, you were clever. You were, right up there. You were really spiritual. And Paul's using the language of gnosis here to redeem this gift. And the great thing is, we actually don't know what it is. Yay. But Paul was probably using this, language to redeem the gift. It's very similar to wisdom, as he talks about in the first bit, utterances of wisdom. And it's not what charismatics, you will hear refer to lots of charismatic preachers sometimes. They'll say, oh, it's a word of knowledge. Well, that's not what Paul means in this bit. It's not a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge comes under the gift of revelation. And there's so many things that that charismatics put under different names, which actually just come under revelation. It's just God revealing something to you in that moment that you didn't know before. It's revelation. Knowledge here, we're not completely sure what it is, but it's something a bit like when Peter was with Ananias and Sapphira, and the Spirit kind of gave him the knowledge to say, but you're lying, you stole the money. And then he makes a pronunciation and they die. That's what it's like. And maybe a bit like when Jesus was at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And, he says, go and get your husband. And she says, well, I haven't got a husband. And he says, well, that's true. And the bloke you're with right now, you're not even married to. And of course, she goes back and says, go, come and see the man that told me everything about myself. So utterances of knowledge. And there are times when we can say things that actually, we don't realize what we're saying, but it's a gift of knowledge. Faith. This is not saving faith. This is not when we come to a realization that we need Jesus and we come to faith. It's not that. It's, I think what Paul's probably talking about here is what he refers to in chapter 13, verse 2. When he says, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. That's supernatural faith. And maybe the best example of this is from Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he's got the prophets of Baal and they set up the sacrifices, and he's got a bull, and then he drenches it in water, and then he prays and God comes and the fire gets rid of the sacrifice and the water. Faith to believe that God's going to do something completely impossible. That's the faith that Paul's talking about. And friends, keep in mind, everybody can have that kind of faith. Faith for your finance, faith for the church finance, faith for our provision every day, faith for the impossible. Things like when you lose something that's important and you say, where is it? God, show it to me. If you've got faith, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, he makes invisible things come out of nowhere and you think, what are you doing, God? Faith. Gifts of healings. Now, my Bible says gifts of healing, but in the Greek it's actually plural. Gifts of healings. And the reason for that is, it is the manifestation of healing is given to the person God is using for the healing. And Paul is not referring to a permanent gift. So I can't say that in this context, I can't say that I have the gift of healing. Though I'm very certain that, God has people that he uses to heal more often than he uses some of us. So it's not a permanent gift, but what he's referring to here is that each gift of healing is a gift. Each time a person gets healed, that's the gift. That's what he's saying. And if you want to know more about that, if you want to get clear in your head how that works, just look at Jesus. Go through Mark's gospel and read the entirety of that gospel from start to finish. And every time you come across a healing, watch how Jesus does it. It's not always the same, but every time it's a gift to that person. Gifts of healing. Everybody, we can all pray for somebody to be healed and see what God does. And there's a whole lot of stuff, other stuff. If you want to know more about healing, we'll talk about that at the next third person, which is the end of March. We'll be here, in fact. So we'll talk more about that then. And then he says, workings of miracles or miraculous powers. Now, this is a general catch-all phrase that encompasses everything that's miraculous. So not necessarily healing. So it kind of it's everything that's miraculous that isn't a physical healing, I think is what Paul was saying when he talks about working of miracles. And there are things that happen that are miraculous. Things like people who've said things like, I was driving and I should have hit a bus and I didn't hit the bus. I went through the bus and came out the other side and I don't know what happened. That's a genuine testimony from somebody I respect. It's a genuine testimony that God has actually brought somebody miraculously through a situation they should have died. So that's what Paul means by working of miracles. Prophecy. Again, I refer you to the website. It's on there. We recorded the session all about prophecy and the New Testament gift of prophecy. So if you want to know more about that, go onto the website and have a listen to that. It's really great. And talk to some of the people that came to the third person at Bratton last month, and they'll tell you, what we did. And they might even offer to pray for you and give you a word from the Lord. No pressure. But in this context, prophecy, Paul, just to give a little bit of background, prophecy comes from his Old Testament understanding. So you've got the contrast between that and the pagans. The pagan understanding was that prophets were enigmatic. They used big flowery speech that nobody could understand. It was a bit weird. Prophets were not particularly regarded very, very easily in those days. But the difference in Old Testament prophecy is everybody knew what the Old Testament prophets were saying. They knew what they were saying. It's just that sometimes they had enigmatic ways of displaying it. So I think of Ezekiel. God says, get some dung and cook some cakes on it and eat it. And he said, oh Lord, I'm not going to do that. And then he said, lie on your side for 230 days of the year, and then lie on your other side for another 100 and how many days left of the year. Weird. They, at the end of the day, when they preached, you knew what they were saying. Their message was clear. And that's similar to what, that's what Paul understands by prophecy. And then as we get into the Acts and the age of the church, we have a new understanding post-Pentecost that prophecy for Paul and Peter and the apostles is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, when it says that the Spirit has been given to all flesh, and you have your old men dreaming dreams and your young men seeing visions for all people all the time. Everybody can prophesy. And that corresponds with what Moses said in the desert for God's people. Would that all God's people would be prophets. And prophecy really is part of the gift of encouragement. It helps to build the church. And everybody can prophesy. Everybody can speak a word of encouragement over each other. If I said to you this morning, God sees you and he smiles, that's an encouragement. That's prophetic. That's giving you a word that encourages you. God looks at you and he smiles. Discernment of spirits. Again, we don't know what it is. It's not really the same thing as what John talks about in his letters. It might possibly be referring to the judgment of prophecies. So in chapter 14, verse 29, he says, Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. So that might be a little bit of what Paul's getting at there. Then he talks about tongues. Now, tongues is important here because tongues is the issue that Paul is talking about in this bit. He is saying, because the Corinthians, were saying tongues is the most important gift because it looks like you're being spiritual when you're speaking in tongues. Because that's what the pagans did. It was their favorite gift. But as if you read chapter 14, Paul makes a contrast between prophecy and tongues. And he's basically saying, actually, tongues is not as important as prophecy. Because you can't understand what somebody's saying when they're speaking in tongues. But prophesying over somebody encourages them and builds them up. So Paul's understanding of tongues is that it's a spirit-based utterance. The speakers are in control, so it's not some ecstatic experience. It's usually unintelligible to those that hear it, and it's a speech that is directed specifically towards God. That's what Gordon Fee tells me anyway. And it's probably, in his understanding, the language of the angels. So in verse 13, verse 1, I can speak in the tongues of mortals or of angels. So it could be that that's what Paul envisions as tongues. And other people see it as a gift of being able to speak lots of different languages, and that's also true. Various kinds of tongues. Everybody can speak in tongues. And Paul says, I wish that everybody could speak in tongues so that you can build yourself up. But as far as being in the Christian assembly, it has no relevance because unless there's an interpretation, which we come on to next, we don't know what's being said. And then he says interpretation of tongues. It's essential because no one knows what is being said in a tongue. So it's like a translation for the benefit of the whole community. Break for a story. At Fresh Streams, we always make time for the Spirit and the gifts to be used. And so last year, last year, we had a time where it was open for people and they could say, if anyone has a tongue or a word they want to speak out, do it. And so a tongue was offered. So then, very rightly and appropriately from the front, okay, does anyone have an interpretation for that tongue? And there's a lovely guy, I love him to bits, and he comes out with this incredibly long interpretation. Now the tongue was very short, but we had this long explanation afterwards. And then we had a few other ones. But it was a point of being able to give people the opportunity to say, I think this is what God may have been saying. In the Christian assembly, that's how tongues is to operate. Now, I've been in meetings where a tongue has been offered, rightly or wrongly, and the worship leader said, oh, well, let's all just speak in tongues. Well, no, the Bible's quite clear. Somebody offers a tongue, you wait for an interpretation, because otherwise, what's the point? The Spirit, it is Spirit-inspired. He gives it to both. He can give the gift of interpretation both to the speaker and the interpreter. So you could have the gift of tongues and be able to interpret your own tongues. That's very true. That happens. More often than not, though, it's given, the interpretation is given to somebody else. And there are other gifts that we read about later on from verse 28 in chapter 12 when he talks about the gifts of leadership, so apostles, prophets and teachers. And then he talks about power and gifts of healing. And then, if you've got an NIV, it will say the gift of administration. Now, if you've got a brand new NIV, one that was written post-2011, it won't say it because they've retranslated it, and rightly so. Administration is not what Paul was talking about, as we understand it. Administration, as we understand it, is clerical work and that kind of thing. It's not what we understand administration to be, and it's quite wrong. Actually means those who give wise guidance. So, again, similar to the gift of wisdom. And we've looked at the other lists in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter, but we've all looked at those before. Why go through that whole list and bore you to tears? All these gifts are needed in the body for its building up and its encouragement and its maturing. All the gifts are needed. Because if we don't have people preaching Christ crucified, what's the point? If we don't have knowledge from God about what he wants us to do, what's the point? If we don't believe that God can heal, what's the point? If we don't believe that God can make things happen miraculously, what's the point? How are we building each other up? If we don't encourage each other with good, encouraging words, what's the point? We all need each other. And we need these gifts to help us be built up. How do we get them? So this is really the business end of the message. Now, Paul doesn't really say in chapter 12 how to get them. But flick over to chapter 14. And verse 1 says this. Pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. So, Paul has just finished the chapter we started the service with, chapter 13. He's just finished that chapter. And what the whole purpose of that little diversion from the end of chapter 12 to the beginning of chapter 14, the whole purpose of that diversion is to expound upon and tell the Corinthian church, this is the context for which these gifts should operate, and it's love. And then we come to chapter 14, and he's about to compare prophecy and tongues. And he's then explaining, you know, why it's necessary that people understand what's going on in the Christian gathering. Verse 1 in chapter 14 tells us how to get the gifts. It's like a clue. Pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. My translation there says strive. I don't like that word because it sounds like we have to work for it. When really the NIV translates it better. Eagerly desire. And he says that at the end of chapter 12, doesn't he? Strive for the greater gifts, or eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The greater gifts that Paul talks about are the gifts that will edify the community. The gifts that will edify the community. Those two things are all we need to worry about. Pursuing love and desiring spiritual gifts. Pursue love. Because love is the context or the way in which all the gifts operate. And as I've said before, so I'm teaching Granny to suck eggs, I know. If we operate out of any other context, we do so from false motives. Motives that are not from God, not of the Spirit. Motives that are sometimes selfish, sometimes demonic. Sometimes a weird combination of the two. And I said this in the talk that I did on prophecy, which is on the website. When we prophesy over someone in particular, they should at least have an experience of God's love. And friends, I would want to push that even further. When you're talking to anybody, be it the cashier at Morrison's or an Aldi or walking down the street and you meet somebody you haven't seen for a while, or talking to your friends, or talking to your families, I'd want to push this to say, let's be people that when we talk to other people, they have an experience of God's love. There's a great song I've come across, and it says, the thought of the chorus is that, let people have an experience of God's love, even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. Let's be people so pursuing of God's love that we, when we meet other people, they have an experience. Hang on a minute, I think God loves me. Even if they don't know how to articulate it as such. And that may not just be in speaking. We might actually have to do things like blessing them with food or shelter or whatever that might be. You know, there is so much, and again I've said this before, there is so much damage that's been done to the body of Christ because people have been operating out of another spirit. It doesn't build up, it doesn't edify, it doesn't encourage help to mature the body of Christ. It just seeks its own aims. And it's the opposite of why the gifts have been given. Wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, miracles, healings, leadership gifts, all of it comes under the heading of love. And be clear about this in our heads. We need to be clear about this. Love is not a spiritual gift. Because Paul calls it the way. It's not a spiritual gift. It's the way of the gifts. That means when he says pursue love, we've got to go after it. We've got to go after it. We've got to work towards it. Make it our aim and our life's goal. Friends, today, have an encounter with the love of God. Pursue an encounter with the love of God. Because once you have fully experienced the love of God, you'll never be the same again. It'll change your life's direction for good. Pursue love. And then eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And as some have heard, my journey into the prophetic started with a thought and then a book that was given that I bought. A book called Moving in the Prophetic by a guy called Greg Haslam. Moving in the Prophetic. Great book. If you want to know more about the prophetic, read it. He goes into the gift for the body, and then he talks about having a prophetic gift for your own life, and that's great. The point was, it's got a chapter in it, says eagerly desire the gift. So I read that chapter and I was like, I was rapt. I have to have this gift. Because the more he talked about it, the more I wanted it. And in the end, I think my whole motivation was, I just want to be able to bless people. I think originally I wanted to impress people, but God changed my mind on that one quite quickly. And in the end, the only reason I want to speak a word of prophecy over someone is to bless somebody with what God thinks about them. But I had to ask God for it. I had to eagerly desire the gift and ask God for it. And friends, he's quite clear. If we delight ourselves in him, in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37 verse 4. So friends, if you want to bless the community, if you want to be operating in these gifts, pursue love and eagerly desire them. Why? Because we're going back to the beginning now, because we all need each other. We cannot hope to bring God's reality, his kingdom, to bear in this world without it. We need each other. And the world needs us to be together and united in it. But as always, the only way is through the love of God. So two responses today as we go back into worship. Two responses. If you want to encounter, or if you know that you need to encounter the love of God afresh, don't leave it, but get some prayer. And that really, that's my main thing. And if you know God's been tugging at your heartstrings for a long time and you're just not sure about it, get some prayer. And if you're too embarrassed to do it this morning, we all have a phone and we all know people in the church. And you don't have to just phone me, though I am free this week a bit more because they're leaving me for a few days. No, kidding. Phone somebody up. Phone me up and I'll come round. I won't have a car, so I might, if you live further out, then we'll have to work that out. Or come to me. And we'll pray for you to receive God's love afresh. And in small groups, pray for one another to receive. We spent a couple of weeks ago in small group, we spent most of our time together praying for each other. And the fruit that's going to come out of that, I'm really looking forward to what God's going to do. It was just a wonderful time. Talk to anybody in my small group and I'll tell you that it was a great time of prayer together. Because we encountered God's love for us. Encounter God's love. And then the second response, if there's a gift that you desire, if it's one of these, if it's prophecy, if it's tongues, whatever it is, ask God, come and get some prayer. So let's spend a minute in quiet. And in your own heart, ask the Spirit of God, what do I need? What do I need today, Lord? And as Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Just means give us everything we need. So in a moment of quiet, just allow that. If it's helpful to close your eyes, you can close your eyes. And if it's helpful, I always find it's helpful to have a posture that is like I'm going to receive. And I just open my hands in front of me. You can just put them on your lap. You know, if you don't want people to see you, it's fine. Just, you know, hide them. But just have that posture of saying, yes, Lord, I'm ready to receive. So spend a minute of quiet. Very often it needs a response. So I'm going to pray. And then if you want to agree to that prayer, then I would ask you, if you're able, to stand and agree that prayer. Father, thank you that you are good, that you are gracious, that you're sovereign. Thank you for your glory. And Father, thank you that you have put us together in a body, and that we are one in the body, whether we like it or not. Thank you that you've given us gifts. And thank you that through Paul you have shown us that the way of those gifts is love. Lord, today we recognize that we would like to receive your love afresh. And for those of us that have had a prompting, we also recognize that we want to receive the gift that you have for us, whatever that gift may be. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. And if we agree to them, rather than saying amen, we simply stand as we're able. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would come. And for all those who stand and agree that they need more of the love of God, I pray, God, that you would honor their response. And in Jesus' name, come, Holy Spirit, and shed the love of God abroad in their hearts. In all our hearts, God. Come with an encounter of your love, that we might know you more. Come, Holy Spirit, come.